Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a few passages before we get there. And so, if you would, just listen, and then we'll get to our main text. First, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 44. It's titled, The Folly of Idolatry. It gives kind of a picture of the one who worships idols and makes them. Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 17. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know what that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar in the rain, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns with fire in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, Deliver me, for you are my God. Then I'd like to read Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul wrote, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And finally, to our passage in Colossians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 5. Well, you know what? I'm going to read through verse 10. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And would you pray again with me? Father in heaven, we seek your blessing on the reading and preaching of the word. May your spirit, who authored your word, now apply it to us, open up our eyes to understand it and to comprehend it,
and to soften our hearts to be molded by it. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There is an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to take notes. We've been considering idolatry a bit over the past few weeks as we have considered these four catechism questions, questions 49 through 52 on the second commandment. And I don't know if you have thought this, but very often idolatry really seems to be a sin of the past. There are very few American Christians that have little shrines in their houses or little statues or pictures that we bow down and worship to. In Reformed churches, we really try to remove all those things and center the architecture of our buildings upon the Word of God and the reading and preaching of the Word of God. And so in many ways, idolatry might seem insignificant. It doesn't matter to us. It's a thing, a sin of the past, until you read the New Testament. Because there, here in the New Testament, the Spirit of God recognizes that idolatry is alive and well. And it's alive and well in our hearts. With a careful study of the Scriptures, you will find that idolatry is much closer to your heart than you knew. Actually, in Colossians 3:5, which is a passage we've just read, Paul reveals where idolatry resides in our heart. Remember what he wrote. He said, "Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, I think in my reading of this passage in the past, that has struck me off guard. Why does Paul connect and compare covetousness to idolatry and really say covetousness is idolatry? We understand as Reformed Christians and especially Reformed Presbyterians that the second commandment teaches that we're not to worship the Lord according to our imagination. We're to worship Him according to the way He's commanded. We know very clearly that the second commandment says, don't make an image and bow down and worship it. So how is covetousness related to idolatry? Well, I think the quick answer is that we secretly substitute Christ, our Lord, for the idols of our hearts. Very few of us today substitute Christ for the idols that we make and put in our homes and bow down and worship or in our temples. But actually what we often do is substitute certain idols in our heart and give worship and service to the idols of our hearts that really is due to Christ our Lord. And so we must be honest with ourselves and we must turn from serving ourselves and turn back to Christ and serve Him with all our heart. This evening, what we're going to endeavor to do is to think a little bit about idolatry, especially as Paul adds sort of a capstone to the biblical theology of idolatry. And he just shows the real full spiritual nature of that sin. To understand idolatry a little bit more and how it comes to us and to our hearts in the 21st century, what we're going to do is first study idolatry and kind of the core nature of it in the Old Testament, and then we're going to see how it, through the Bible, is developed to apply to ourselves, wherein we actually, in idolatry, we actually worship ourselves and make ourselves idols, replacing ourself for God. Well, let's consider our first point that really it's trying to summarize and develop the initial meaning and understanding of idolatry that the Spirit gives to us in the Scripture, and that is that idolatry replaces God with something of our creation. I think when we think about this and come to understand this truth, that idolatry replaces God with something of our creation, we can begin to understand what Paul is talking about when he says that covetousness really is idolatry. I want to just give a quick exegetical note here. The Greek word for idolatry, which is, it's really a compound word. It's made up of two words. The first is the word an image. Okay? The first word means an image that we make, or we would call that an idol, and actually that's what the word sounds in Greek. I think the Greek word is idololatria. So the very beginning sounds like idol. And really, the first part of that word simply means something you make, an image. The second word, latria, what it means is worship or serve. And so really the Greek, the name, the word that the writers of the New Testament use to describe idolatry really just take two words, a god, an image, and serve, and they just smash them together into one. Because that is really the meaning of idolatry. And so we're going to think about idolatry in light of the two words that make up its Greek word. And so first we need to understand from the Bible that in idolatry, what we do is we make something a god. That's the first thing we need to know about idolatry. We make something a god. And I want you to consider two Old Testament passages that address idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 4, where the second commandment is given first, says, "You shall not make for yourself," see, "you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." God says clearly, don't make something, an image for yourself. In verse 47, in Isaiah 44:17 that we read, remember what Isaiah said: "And the rest of the tree the carpenter makes into a god." Remember, he carves it into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." God commanded us to worship him as he commanded. Specifically, we must not make images of him from created things. But Isaiah 44, it reveals why idolatry is so bad, why we shouldn't make images of God. Certainly, we've considered that God cannot be confined and constrained to our imagination. But you see, there's another thing that makes idolatry grievous to the Lord. The carpenter makes the tree into an idol, and he makes that carved image that he's made his God. And so often what he was making to represent God becomes his God. Actually, idolatry always ultimately substitutes the true God for something that we make. And that is the key to idolatry. In idolatry, we make something a god. We may really like eagles, and so if we're a wood carver, we think of God like the great eagle in the sky, and we carve a piece of wood into the shape of an eagle and bow down to worship it. At least that's what those who have done in the past, and many do in the future, many do today. But we make that a god. We choose something to be our god, and the key is we choose it. We make it to be our God. Ultimately, what we do is we replace Christ with something we want to be our God. So in idolatry, we make something a God. And secondly, in idolatry, we serve and worship the God that we make. Consider Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the second part of the second commandment. The Lord says, "You shall not bow down to your carved images or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." The Lord forbids this second act. We must not worship or serve the carved images or idols that we make. But what happens is idolaters do it anyway. The picture from Isaiah 44:17 clearly demonstrates that the idolater not only makes an image of God or his God and worships it. The carpenter fell down before the idol and worships it. He prayed even for deliverance or salvation. And that sort of prayer, "deliver me," reveals that he really has made that carved image his God. He's chosen whatever he's carved to be from that, the leftover part of that tree that he's used to be his God. And now he serves it and he worships it. Idolatry, and I think the principle here is it replaces God with something we create, something that we choose to be our God. We make something our God, and then we treat it like God by serving it with our lives and by worshiping it. And you can recognize your God. You can identify your God or your idol by what you serve. Consider how we make money a God. Job wrote in chapter 31, "If I have made gold my trust," key word, "or called fine gold my confidence," another key word, again, just that is related to the reverence for God. "If I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundance, or because my hand found much." You see, Job revealed that many people trust money to save them. Many people trust money to deliver them, just like the carpenter in Isaiah 44 trusted that little wood carving to deliver him. We find this teaching throughout the Bible. In Psalm 52:7, the psalmist says, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches." You see, this man, he thinks that riches are going to save him. In a sense, he may not bow down and pray to his pile of gold, but in his heart, he has said, "This pile of gold, my purse, will save me." Therefore, he sees that his riches are his God, and he's refused to take refuge in God. We recently considered, haven't we, how Ahab sought Assyria as his God to deliver him from the two invading armies. We don't need a shrine and we don't need little statues or pictures to become idolaters. Sometimes we replace God with the created things of the world that are just all around us. Sometimes we worship and serve those things like we serve riches and wealth instead of serving the true God. And Christ knew this about our hearts. And he knew that it wasn't an Old Testament problem. In Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The first commandment is very clear. "You shall have no other gods before me." And so when Jesus puts God and money there, he says, one will be God. You cannot serve both as God. Idolatry replaces Christ with something we choose or something we make to be our God. And you can only know your God, or you can know your God. You can identify your God by what you serve. And I think with this introduction, that idolatry replaces God with something of our creation, something that we choose, something that we want to make our God. When we understand that about idolatry, we can begin to understand the connection Paul makes between covetousness and idolatry, or greed, as some of your translations have, and idolatry. So let's consider our second point, that idolatry really replaces God with self. Let's consider greed or covetousness. Greed serves our wealth or our desire for wealth. Covetousness and greed act on excessive and unquenchable desires for wealth and gain. The greedy man, the covetous man, what he does is he orders his whole life to acquire what he desires. If that desire is wealth, he serves wealth with his whole life. He spends his time getting rich, and he spends more time and wealth staying rich. The greedy or covetous person serves his desire to get what he doesn't have but what he desperately desires. Greed, it serves our desire for wealth. And you might think that greed seems to make money or possessions your God or your idol. You may, as you think about this sort of sin and this covetousness of wanting what you don't have, you might think that that thing is your idol. But Paul addresses us and discloses before God and all of creation the true idol in our hearts. He says the true idol in covetousness is this. He says their God is their belly. So really, when we think about about our idols, and we think, oh, that desire, that money is my idol, that prestige is my idol, really, that's misdirection. What Paul says is that desire for these things that are not God, the true God, that desire really is a desire to serve your own belly, to serve yourself. You see, we become our own God when we serve our desires. Our hearts become our idols. Remember, you know your God by what you serve. The greedy man devotes his life to satisfying his desire to have stuff, whatever that stuff may be. And when you covet something that you don't have, you begin to serve. You begin to think about it constantly. You begin to actually act and toward getting it. James wrote that some people serve the idols of their hearts with acts of worship like murder, fighting, quarreling. And he says that we do these things because we don't have what we desire. These murder, fighting, quarreling really are a result of serving our own selves. Lashing out, going after the desires of our own self. And so we must examine our hearts and we must put off every idol that we have made. Everything that we have chosen that we want to serve and worship and seek happiness through, we must put those things off. And so we must consider examples of idolatry. And I just want to ask, do you have these idols in your hearts? Greed or the desire for wealth becomes something we serve. Really, we're serving ourselves. When we live in a covetous way and we go after wealth, it's because our hearts desire and we want to please our hearts. The heart of drunkenness and the heart of other drug addictions is the idol of our heart. Now, someone whose body has been manipulated and destroyed by drugs or alcohol has physiological problems at times. You see that when someone gets off of alcohol, they start shaking and trembling and have hallucinations and those physical symptoms drive them to drink again. But really, at the heart of the issue is the person caught in drunkenness, alcoholism, drug addiction, or whatever addiction, they have made their own heart their idol. And they're willing to give up everything else, their family, their job, their health, to serve themselves. We want that high, so we serve our desires above Christ, the Son of the true God. Sexual immorality is the same thing. Sexual immorality, as Paul, both in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, connects to covetousness and idolatry. Sexual immorality is indeed a self-control problem. But at the core of sexual immorality, we find covetousness for that physical pleasure that God has not yet provided for you. Sexual immoral acts choose to serve your desires, your sinful desires, rather than Christ. And this is not an adult problem either. Children, you make idols in your hearts all the time. Think about it. Do you ever hide certain toys or candy away from everyone else, secretly, carefully, in your room or wherever your hiding place is? Do you refuse to share something with someone else? Do you pout or complain when your parent won't give you what you desire? All those things have probably become idols in your hearts. Idolatry replaces God with something of our creation. But even worse so, when we see how the Spirit of God develops idolatry, it ultimately replaces God with ourselves, and we become our gods. This is, in the Bible, one of the most grievous sins. The Lord condemned over and over again the Gentiles, and almost always, he says, because of their idolatry. He condemned Israel because Israel was descended into idolatry as well. And we must realize that even that the idolatry of our hearts is not some white-collar sin that is not so bad. Even though it's often socially acceptable here in our society, we must realize that it is sin. And the wages of sin is death. And so we also must ask and close by asking, what do we do about it? Well, idolatry's remedy is Jesus Christ. Whether you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or sex, whether you just have an unsatisfied desire for wealth, whatever it is that you desire that has become the idol in your heart has one remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. What we need from Christ is redemption from our sin. And Paul has already, in this epistle, given the hope of redemption so that we might deal with the idolatry of our hearts when we get to it in Colossians 3. And listen to what Paul has written before Colossians 3. In Colossians 1, 19 and 20, at the close of that beautiful passage of the glory of our Savior, he wrote, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." He goes on to write in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." When we realize that we have served our own hearts, there's just an icky feeling in realizing our sin. There's a frightening response when we realize that we really are idolaters. We have really made something else other than our triune God, the God of our lives. And there's a fear there. Before we can ever deal with it, we must look to Christ, and we must look to the cross, and we must find redemption in him. And that redemption is only available as a gift. That redemption is only available through the gracious gift of God to all those who look to Christ on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins. His blood is that one sacrifice that washes away your sin and guilt and looks to Christ risen for our justification and reigning. Having taken that blood that he poured out for your sin, even the idolatry of your heart, to the very throne room of God, to the true Holy of Holies, and place it upon the mercy seat. Until you understand and trust that you have been reconciled to God with all of your awful sin by the blood of his Son, there's no hope of mortifying and the idols of your heart. There's no hope of breaking the bonds of that slavery that you have voluntarily entered in to. The second part of this remedy that we find in Christ is we need a renewal of ourselves. I think John Calvin is known for two things. One of them he didn't write, and that is the 5 points of Calvinism. But his other most famous quote, I would say, is when he says our hearts are a factory of idols. In his Institutes, as he describes and spends time in book one trying to talk about how we should seek Christ, the true Son of God, and not images or visible representations of Christ, he reveals that we by nature are idolaters. That is what we are by nature. John Owen spends 100 pages in his book, Biblical Theology, talking about the rise and development of idolatry. And what he does is he says when men fell, when Adam fell and all his posterity fell and was cast out of the garden and separate from the people of God at the Tower of Babel, we were cut off from the revelation of God and the promise of a Redeemer. And so what did people do? They began to worship, because that was written on their heart. And they began to worship the most glorious things in all creation. And as John Owen says, the first thing that people began to worship was the sun. And doesn't that make sense? The sun changes your whole day, right? When it comes up. That's why we love Colorado, 58 degree days in January. And so we look to what we used to have done because of the brokenness of our heart. We have refused to turn to the true God, but we looked to the most glorious things in creation, the sun, moon, and stars. And then we begin to worship mountains and wind and storms and large animals and eagles and whatever else, until ultimately what we do is we worship the true capstone of creation, and that is ourselves, the ones who were created as the image bearers of God. And how awful that is, that we were created to reflect God's image, but instead we decide to make ourselves God and try to reflect our own image and worship ourselves. We indeed, as Calvin says, are idolaters down to the core. And so what we need is a remedy from God's Spirit. We need to be renewed. We need to be renewed back to that state before we were fallen. We need a renewed self. We need to die to that sin that so controlled us. And Paul wrote about this in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." If you're going to deal with the idolatry of the heart, your heart, the first thing you need to know is that there is forgiveness in Christ. And the second thing that you need to know, that he ransomed you from slavery to sin. That in Christ you have died to sin. Your heart has been renewed. So although you can sin now, you are free not to sin. You're free to turn from the idols that you serve, even your own desires. And you've been made free through that wonderful work of regeneration to serve again our God and Creator. And the third part of this remedy that we find in Jesus Christ is that we need a refocus of our heart, mind, and will. A refocus of our heart, mind, and will. Remember what we read at the beginning of chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When you're caught in besetting sin, whether it's the love of money, the love of sex, the love of your desire for that, chasing that high, or pride, or whatever else you're caught in, you think of one thing. I've heard that the high from cocaine is so amazing that the cocaine addict seeks that very first high his entire life, and all he can think about is that one moment. You see, if you're going to break the idolatry of your heart, you need to change your focus. Repentance, we describe, is turning from the way you're going and going the other direction. But what Paul calls us here to do here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, is to take our eyes off of those earthly things, the sexual morality, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, and set our mind upon things of heaven, upon the true God and his eternal only begotten Son, who's reigning, having purchased our salvation. You need to look up to heaven, the true joy, the riches that are not able to be described, that we've received through faith in Christ and has been sealed to us in our baptism, in the Lord's Supper, and certainly in the resurrection of Christ's Son. We need to refocus our heart. Rather than loving money or flesh or whatever it is we love, we need to begin loving God. We need to change our mind. Whenever you're thinking about that sin, that idol of your heart, you need to stop and begin meditating upon Christ, the risen, reigning Christ, your King, who has made it possible for you to seek him. Whenever it just seems that all you can do is act on those desires, what you need to do is act on the will of God. We sang in Psalm 119, Selection E, that the Lord might call us to obey him and transform us to obey him. What we need is to refocus our heart, mind, and will upon Christ, our Savior, and our King, who is reigning in heaven, so that we might turn from the idols that we've created and that we might serve him with our whole heart. I don't know if you're like me, and if you've thought that idolatry is an old problem, but I'd hope that you will really consider and remember that idolatry is much closer to home than you think. It's alive in our hearts. And so I exhort you to turn to Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Turn to Christ with confidence that his Spirit is working with you. Turn to Christ and give your entire life. Leave no free time for your sinful lust to steal your heart, mind, and will away to serve yourself rather than your Lord. And then by God's grace, we can stop serving ourselves. And we as his people can start serving Christ with our whole hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do seek your forgiveness for setting up our own hearts as our gods, thinking that if we fulfill our own desires, we will be happy. That will deliver us from the trials and the pain and the suffering of this world. Father, mortify this sin in our hearts. And help us to comprehend Christ even more tonight, that we might be released from this sin, that we might mortify it as your Spirit takes it out of us and gives us a greater love for you and a greater comprehension for Christ, who is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. We pray for our children and us that you would protect them from developing this sin in their hearts at an early age, but yet you would establish in their hearts an unsatisfied love for you. One that cannot be quenched, but one that burns and boils over in their souls, such that they would turn from sin every day and turn to serve you and to glorify you in all of their lives. We long, all of us long for that same devotion. And we long for the time when you call us home at our death and the time of our resurrection, when you will glorify us and we will be free from the wickedness and the sin in our flesh that still clings. So send Christ soon, that we might know the wonderful blessings that you've promised to us in him. in their fullness. And that we might see you and worship you in your eternal glory in the new heavens and the new earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.